you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. We'll be considering all 14 verses of this psalm. Please give attention to God's holy word. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north. The city of the great king. God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it. Then they were amazed. They were terrified. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them there. Anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind, you break the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. Selah. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us until death. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Yesterday, as we were returning from the funeral up in Clarinda, Iowa, we were coming down I-29 this time into the city. And as you're coming down I-29, you get a beautiful view of the cityscape. All of the downtown buildings appear there, and you can see them rising up into the sky. And it's really a striking view, even for a small city like Kansas City. It's a beautiful city. Well, Psalm 48 pictures for us the city of Jerusalem, where God met with His people in the Old Covenant setting. And it was beautiful to behold. While it wasn't the highest point in Israel, up in Hebron, in that area, there were higher mountains. Yet, Jerusalem was built on a mountain in a high area. It was about 2,500 feet above sea level. And in order to get to Jerusalem, from every direction you had to ascend from the surrounding area. As travelers went up to worship in the temple, then they would go up to reach this city. And so the psalmist pictures that for us. But really the focus of this psalm is not so much on the buildings and the setting of that ancient city. Rather, it is on the beauty of the Lord, who had chosen to reveal His presence in Zion, in that place. And more specifically, upon His glorious redemptive work in the lives of His people, and on behalf of His people. Like Psalms 46 and 47, it seems that Psalm 48 is on the heels of a great deliverance given by the Lord. There's elation, there is excitement, there's praise for God being expressed here. However, Psalm 48 is describing for us a bigger picture than just a celebration of a local deliverance that God had given to His people. It portrays the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, along with the struggle of God's people throughout history. And with that, it conveys the confidence and the certain hope of victory that is anticipated by the Church of Jesus Christ, which will be brought to fruition finally in that new heavenly Jerusalem that is described for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. So let's take a look at this portrayal of the city of God and the security that we have as God's people. We'll be looking at this psalm tonight in four parts. And the first thing that we see is a description of God's greatness as He dwells in Zion in the first three verses. We see a description of His greatness as He dwells in Zion. We see a couple phrases here that are used. The city of God and His holy mountain. And they're references to the city of Jerusalem. Within the walls of Jerusalem and on a hill within the city called Mount Zion, there was the temple that had been built. And within that temple, in the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there, between the wings of the cherubim, over the mercy seat, that is where God made His presence known among His people in the Old Covenant setting. Certainly, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But here in this Old Covenant setting, God chose to make His presence known to His redeemed people. Here is where He revealed His greatness and His majesty. He showed His holiness and His purity. And you can think of times when His Shekinah glory filled the temple so that the priests were not able to enter at the dedication of that temple in Solomon's day. He also revealed His mercy and His compassion by virtue of that covenant of grace that He established with His people Israel. And therefore the psalmist marvels at the beauty of this holy city. And he's not merely considering the physical structure, but the glory and the supremacy of God, the great King of Zion, who dwells among His people. That is what he is enthralled by. And so he exclaims, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain." And then he makes reference to the far north, or to Zaphon, in verse 2. It's a mountain on the border of Turkey and Syria. It rises over 5,600 feet above sea level. The Canaanites thought that it was the dwelling place of their gods. But the psalmist here, in making this connection, is showing the supremacy of the great King of Zion. And he makes this connection not to elevate the gods of the surrounding nations, but to show that God is incomparable in His power and unrivaled in His rule. That the God of Zion, the God of Israel, is the one living and true God over heaven and over earth. And so that mountain kind of pictured the highest point all around and the point of supremacy. But it is the Lord dwelling among His people who is the strength of Jerusalem. Not the walls of the city, not the high place where it is built, but the Lord. He's the refuge of His people, not merely those towers, not the fortress, but God. Verse 3 says, God in her palaces has made Himself known as a stronghold. And so that psalm begins with this description of God's greatness in the midst of His holy city. But secondly, we see that there is an example of His power to defeat the enemy in verses 4 through 8. Verse 4 describes the onslaught of the enemy. And what we have pictured there is an alliance of kings that have come together to fight against the city of God, to fight against the people of God. And when we studied Psalm 46, we noted that it might have been written in the historical context of the victory that God gave to Judah when King Jehoshaphat was in power. And you remember how Moab and Ammon and the king of Mount Seir all came together in an alliance against Judah. And how Jehoshaphat cried out to God on behalf of the people and how God answered and gave a great victory against these kings. They didn't even have to fight. He threw them into confusion and they all killed one another. So that local victory may be in view. And yet when we read the words here of verse 4 and following, the language suggests more than just a localized battle against Judah. It's on the level of a worldwide conspiracy, if you will, similar to the language that's used in Psalm 2. Remember Psalm 2, verse 2, what we have pictured there. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed one. It's picturing the rulers of the whole world in rebellion against God, the Lord, and Christ the King. And yet, of course, it's futile to resist. They are unsuccessful in their attack. These forces of evil amass themselves before the city of God, but they suddenly lose courage, we read here. They're amazed and terrified. The idea of amazement is a horror. Panic suddenly overwhelms them, like labor pains which come on unexpectedly. God will ultimately deal with those who arrogantly resist Him, like merchant ships that are broken to pieces on the stormy seas when hurricane winds hit them. And so you see those two analogies of the woman in labor and the merchant ships being dashed to pieces. So who can stand against the Lord of hosts? What forces of evil will overcome the advancement of Christ's church? That's the question behind these verses. And verse 8 gives us the answer and the hope that we have of our security in the Lord. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. Forever is a long time. It never ends. Now notice the emphasis here on what has been heard and seen. We have heard, have we not? And the people of God throughout history have heard from the record of God's Word, from the revelation of God, we have heard of His powerful deliverances, how He has delivered His people. We have heard proclaimed to us the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as He has secured salvation for His people. We have heard the stories of how Christ is building and preserving His church and how He has been doing that throughout history. But have we not also seen the work of the Lord in our own lives? In the church of Jesus Christ, in the world around us, we need to consider these wonderful evidences of God at work in the midst of His people throughout history. And we need to tell it to the next generation. We have heard. It's been handed down to us. God in His grace has revealed it to us through faithful parents or through faithful ministers or through faithful friends who have brought us the gospel. And we have seen it as God has transformed our own lives. And He has transformed the lives of people around us and in the world. And so we need to testify of His grace in our lives, confirming, as we have heard, so we have seen. God will establish His church forever. These words echo those in Psalm 46, verse 5, which we looked at a few weeks ago. Because God is in the midst of her, His church, she will not be moved. That is the confidence. He has the power to defeat our enemies. Jesus Christ reigns and is subduing and conquering, ruling and conquering all His and our enemies. Well, moving on to the third section, we see that there's an expression of praise from God's people in verses 9 through 11. As we think on these things, as we think upon the unfailing love and mercy of God, we praise Him. We're moved to praise Him. And that's what's happening here in these verses. As we consider the gracious covenant that He has established with us, how He's reconciled Himself to us to Himself, how He has been faithful to preserve His people, to protect us and to keep us and His people throughout history. We exalt His name. As we reflect upon His indwelling presence among us, we rejoice. And the vision here is of His people, not only in the holy city, not only in the surrounding villages of the Old Testament Israel, but those who are being saved throughout the world. That's the focus. That's the far-off vision that's being communicated here. Those who are being called from every nation and tribe and tongue are to lift up praise to God, for He upholds righteousness and justice. Jesus told His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And I think that's in view here in this psalm. As the gospel witness is going forth to the world, this psalm is being fulfilled each day. Because of the great loving kindness and the mighty power of God, more and more people are bowing their knees before King Jesus. And they are lifting up their voices in praise to the one living in God through Christ, our mediator. And so let us join together in the praise of Him, exalting His name for the wonderful salvation that He has accomplished. Well, that brings us to the fourth and final section. There's an exhortation for us to consider and tell. We've hinted at this already in some earlier verses, but in this final section, verses 12 to 14, the psalmist says, "Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider her ramparts, go through her palaces." And this isn't merely a call to tour Old Testament Jerusalem, although that would be interesting. I've not had the opportunity to do that. But it is an exhortation to consider the redemptive work of God among His people. To survey the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, throughout history. We ought to consider the towers and the ramparts of the church of Jesus Christ. Think back through redemptive history to those He has saved, to those He has raised up to proclaim His truth. We could go through a church history survey and think about significant people that God has raised up since Christ in each period of church history. We've had those church history courses here not too long ago where we looked at patristic and medieval history, where we looked at the history of the Reformation and even RP history up until our day. And there were significant people that God saved and raised up to further His church, to advance His kingdom. Think about those who have suffered and died for the sake of Christ. You can read through the record of the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you see evidence of that suffering and death for the sake of Christ. In the Old Covenant setting, even before Christ had risen. But now we look back on the finished work of Christ, and God has raised up many who have loved Christ to such a degree that they were willing to lay their lives down for Him. Think about those lives that were shipwrecked by sin and delivered by the grace of God. Maybe God preserved you from outward shipwreck, but if you're saved tonight, you've been delivered from destruction and from death. And you've been given life. Survey the church. See the work of God. That's what the psalmist is calling for here. Walk about Zion. It is God who dwells among His people. He's the one who is protecting and sustaining and transforming His holy city. It is a city whose chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:20 says that in Him, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That God is building us together as a dwelling of Himself by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the great King of Zion, the great King and Head of the Church. And because of His victory and enthronement at the Father's right hand, His Church is secure. It's secure. He dwells in the midst of His people by His Holy Spirit. The promises of His Word are unfailing. He is watching over His bride, whom He loves, interceding for her, chastening and instructing her, providing for her, protecting her. And Ephesians 5 says, He does this that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Do you love the church like Jesus loves His bride? Do you see her as a beautiful bride that Christ, the way Christ sees the church? Psalm 48 depicts for us not only a wonderful picture of God's old covenant people, but also His worldwide church today. Let us consider this glorious doctrine and let us tell of it to the next generation, as the psalmist concludes here. Let us contribute to the joy of the whole earth as we testify to the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us employ the means that Jesus has given to His church that we might grow in the beauty of His holiness, in order that we might reflect increasingly His glorious character and His presence in this dark world. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what wonderful words of comfort and confidence these are. Lord Jesus, You said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so we strive with the power that You supply through Your Spirit, with the hope of Your unfailing promises, and with the vision for this glorious heavenly Jerusalem that will come down one day when You return. We pray that You would persevere, Lord, that You would preserve us and enable us to persevere in faith as we face the battle, that we would look to Jesus, the great King of Zion, knowing that He has won the victory, that He is enthroned in heaven, ruling over all things for His church. And Lord, that You would help us in faith to trust in His mighty power as we fight the battle with sin in our own lives, as we face the resistance and the hostility in the world around us, as we encounter the schemes of the adversary. May we stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of Your mighty power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.